Thank you guys for leading us in worship. So good to see you this morning. If you're joining us online, thank you for watching our live stream. We're excited to jump into the book of Ruth and continue our study in this wonderful little narrative. So I invite you to please open to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. If you're a guest with us and you're not used to dealing with narratives and what it looks like to preach them, you typically retell the story and you build to the main point in a narrative. So I'm going to attempt to do that this morning, retell the story, and we'll highlight key verses as we move through this scene in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. Presumably, several weeks have passed since the closing of scene 2 in chapter 2 and the beginning of scene 3 in Ruth chapter 3. Something is beginning to change in Naomi's heart, the mother-in-law of Ruth. Remember, she's gone through quite a bit since her return from the land of Moab. Her husband has died. She's lost both of her children. She came back to Bethlehem after the famine had lifted in the land of Judah. And she came back bitter in soul. She, according to her opinion, she had left full, but now she's come back empty. But something's begun to change in her heart, and she's no longer just focused on herself. She's beginning to think about her daughter-in-law. This daughter-in-law who's left everything, her people, her land, and forsaken her gods to cling in loyal love to Naomi. And so she says to Ruth, in chapter 3, verse 1, she says, "My daughter," she speaks tenderly to her. She says, "Shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" This is something similar to what Naomi had requested in chapter 1, verse 8. Remember when she was going to go her separate way and she was telling her daughters-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, to go back to their homeland in Moab. She wanted her daughter-in-laws to find security. This word refers to a resting place. This resting place that Naomi's thinking of, it's what comes with marriage. She wants Ruth to be able to find a husband who can provide her a home, to give her a peaceful future, tranquility, security, so that she can survive. She wants things to go well for Ruth. She is concerned about Ruth's well-being. Naomi understands that she's aging. She's not going to be around forever. She's an old woman who's just getting older. There's coming a point where she's going to die. And they're both husbandless. They're both childless. And she knows that there's no child, there's no male figure to continue the family line. And Ruth's a foreigner living among native Israelites. And so she is concerned about Ruth having everything she needs, and she knows that a husband is the solution to Ruth's problems right now. Because if she finds a husband, she'll find a man who will give her a home, a man who will protect her, a man who will provide for her, a man who will help her to survive and secure her future, and hopefully a man who will be able to give her a child. And so what does Naomi do? Naomi devises a plan. She does everything that every single woman wants a parental figure in her life to do. She's going to play matchmaker for Ruth. She's going to find Ruth a husband. And she knows just the man. Look in Ruth chapter 3, verse 2. Naomi says, "Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were?" You remember Boaz. Boaz is a member of Naomi's family. He was related in some way, possibly a cousin to her deceased husband, Elimelech. He's a landowner, a farmer in Bethlehem. You remember that Ruth has this connection to Boaz now because they met when she went to glean in his field in Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi's starting to make some connections. Boaz is a relative. He has been so kind to Ruth. He has protected her. He's provided for her and Ruth. He has shown her such favor. And Naomi's thinking, if there's anyone in Bethlehem who's going to be open to the idea of marriage, to taking care of her foreign daughter-in-law living among Israelites, it's got to be Boaz. He's a member of the family. There's already that connection. And he seems to have a sweet spot in his heart for her already. So Naomi, she tells Ruth, tonight, Boaz is going to be winnowing the barley. The winnowing barley, it usually took place in the evening. And typically what the farmer would do is he had this large pitchfork and he would throw the barley along with the chaff up into the air, and the wind would separate the lighter chaff from the grain, and the grain would fall back down. And so they would do this until all of the chaff was separated from the grain. Naomi says, tonight, that's what Boaz is going to be doing. He's going to be at the winnowing floor. And she said, so what I want you to do, she said, there's an opportune time. We can't delay. There's no time to waste. She said, what I want you to do is I want you to wash up. I want you to put on, I want you to anoint yourself. Most likely these were some type of perfume oils she wanted Ruth to put on herself so she'd smell good. And then she says, I want you to put on your best clothes. Now, most likely because they're both widows and they're poor, they didn't have really fancy clothes. Maybe this was one of her better dresses, or the word could even refer to some kind of a mantle or cloak. Either way, she wanted Ruth to be clean and smelling good and looking her best. She gives her a specific instruction. She says that she is to go and not make herself known in verse 3 until he's finished eating and drinking. I don't know what it is about men, but I have this problem. When I'm hungry, all I can think about is food. And when I've got a meal in front of me, I just want to finish my food first before I engage in a lot of conversation. And that appears to be something going on back in this day too. She is telling Ruth, don't interrupt him while he's eating and drinking. You want to wait for the opportune time before you present yourself. So she says, she gives these instructions. She said, once he's filled and he's delighted and he goes off to lay down to rest, then I want you to do this. I want you to secretly approach quietly, and I want you to uncover his feet and then lie down at his feet. And I know some of you are thinking, what in the world is up with uncovering Boaz's legs? You're thinking, if Naomi were living today, she definitely wouldn't have the bestseller Romance 101, would she? But this was actually a custom back in the day, it appears, for actually requesting marriage in a symbolic way. A woman would uncover a man's feet and lie there. And that seems to be the case because Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz will then tell you what to do. He's going to know what this Q means for him, and then he'll follow up and explain what's next. Ruth says, all that you say, I'll do. So she's on board with this plan that her mother-in-law has devised. So Ruth, she goes to the threshing floor, and Boaz, he's finished threshing the grain. He's eaten and he's drank, and he's content in spirit, and he goes off into a quiet place on the threshing floor, and he lies down and he covers up and he goes to sleep. You could kind of picture this in your mind. Maybe in the cool of the evening, as Boaz is covered up and he's sound asleep, then Ruth makes her move. She starts quietly walking over there. She doesn't want to step on a stick, doesn't want to startle him. And she gets over there and she finally lays down and she uncovers Boaz's legs. His feet are exposed, and there they sleep. And then all of a sudden it happens. Boaz wakes up. He's startled. Maybe he had a dream and he just came out of his sleep, or maybe it's because the man's legs are exposed and he's getting cold. And so he wakes up. And I don't know about you, but when I wake up sometime around 12, 1, 2 in the morning, man, it's hard for me to see. I'm having to rub my eyes and just try to make out what's in front of me. Boaz can tell there's a woman there, but maybe it's too dark, or maybe his eyes aren't focused well enough, but he can't tell who it is. And so in verse 9, he said, who are you? And Ruth answers, and she says, I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Say, what's Ruth asking for Boaz to do here? For a man to spread his covering over a woman back in this day, this was a way to propose marriage. This was a request of marriage. It was this request that he would protect her and take her to be his wife. Remember back in Ruth chapter 2 when Ruth was just so humbled before Boaz, as he had been so kind to her, and he prays a blessing over her life, and he commends her. He thanks her for being a woman who's left her people, left her land, and she's forsaken her gods, and she's come to worship the one true God. And he prays for God to spread his wings of protection over Ruth, in whom she's come to seek refuge. That word translated as wings is translated as covering here in Ruth chapter 3. And so it appears to be that Ruth is saying, you prayed this prayer over my life when I first met you, that God would show me protection. And she said, now I'm asking you to fulfill that prayer. You be the one that shows me God's protection. Will you take me to be your wife? Ruth, man, she's pretty bold here, isn't she? Pretty dangerous move, isn't it? Think about what's happened here. She's a foreigner. She's just proposed marriage to a native Israelite. She's a woman who's just proposed marriage to a man. She's a young woman on top of that who's just proposed marriage to an older man. She's a poor woman who's proposed to a wealthy man, a field worker who's asked a land owner to be her husband. Man, what is Boaz thinking? What's going through his mind? How is he going to respond to Ruth? Well, we see in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, Boaz is actually flattered. I mean, he's kind of taken back that she would actually want him as her husband. Look at what he says. He says, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown your last kindness to be better than your first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. What's this last kindness? Well, there must have been a first kindness. That first kindness was when she was willing to forsake her people, her lands, and her gods to embrace Naomi and the one true God, Yahweh. That was just an exemplary kind of loving kindness, of loyal, faithful love that Ruth had demonstrated. But here, Boaz is taken back that she, such a young woman, would be willing to cling to him and to want to spend her life with him. And he says, this is an even greater act of loving kindness that you've shown to me versus Naomi. And so Boaz, he tells her, he says, all the people in the city, they know what kind of a woman you are. He says, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Your reputation has spread, Ruth. People have heard what you have done, and they know that you are a godly, upstanding, righteous woman. The phrase here, a woman of excellence, this is also found in Proverbs 31, where a man is told to celebrate a wife who is a woman of excellence, because they're so rare, that they are a diamond in the rough, that they are a jewel that is of the most precious kind of treasures. And Boaz is saying, that's the kind of woman you are, and people know it. And so Boaz, he tells her, I'll do whatever you ask. I am willing to be your husband. But, oh man, there's a but. You ever watching the movie and it looks like the man and the woman are going to get together and they're going to spend happily ever after, but then something happens? Yeah, there's a but here. There's a big problem. And we don't know how this is going to work itself out at this point in the story. You see, Boaz explains to Ruth, I will redeem you. I will take you in marriage so that you can be my wife. However, there's another relative, a kinsman redeemer, the one in line who is to step up and to redeem any property for the family and even to raise up a child for a widowed, childless descendant. There's another man in town, and he's got rights over me. He's closer in the order, the pecking order to Elimelech, and he has the legal rights to you in my place. But Boaz says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get to the bottom of it. I'm going to investigate this matter, and I'm going to approach the other kinsmen. And if he's willing to redeem you, then fine, you can be his wife. But if he will not take you, I will take you as my wife, and I will fulfill the rights of a kinsman redeemer. He tells Ruth, as we get to verse 14 and towards the end of the scene, he says, so lie down and rest. So she lays down to sleep a little longer, and then morning comes very early in the morning. Boaz tells her, he says, let it not be known in verse 14 that a woman came to the threshing floor. He wants her to rise early enough so that she can leave so no one knows that she's been there, because he doesn't want anyone questioning her character. She didn't come to do anything immoral. She didn't come to do anything improper. She came to ask him to fulfill the responsibility of being a kinsman redeemer. And so before she leaves, Boaz asks for her cloak, and he fills her cloak full of grain. And he tells her, I want you to take this back to Naomi so that she will not be empty-handed. You say, what's going on with this gift? Well, you remember Naomi, she came back to Bethlehem and she said, I came back empty. It seems to be God's even working in Boaz's heart and giving these instructions so that Naomi's going to realize she did not come back empty. There's a God watching over her. There's a God looking out for her. And also, this appears to be a promise when Naomi sees it that Boaz is going to keep his word. He's going to search this matter out. He's going to get an answer for us. So Ruth goes back home and she tells Naomi everything that's happened, and she brings the gift. And then we get to verse 18 and Naomi says, wait, my daughter, until you know how this matter turns out. For this man will not rest until he has settled it today. Naomi is a place of confidence. And she just tells Ruth, now is the time for us to wait, and we're going to leave it in God's hands. Because Ruth knows one way or the other, Naomi knows one way or the other that Ruth's going to have security at last. Either the nearest kinsman's going to redeem her and she'll have a husband, or if he denies that responsibility, Boaz is going to step up and Ruth will be provided for. Ruth is going to have a husband at last. They just have to see how everything works its way out. I know some of you are probably thinking, at last, there is a chapter in the Bible that shows us that what all the single ladies need is somebody to play matchmaker in their life for them. And this gives you just that grounding to do that. No, not quite. Not the point of the story. Or maybe you're thinking, well, here we see how a younger woman is actually to go about proposing to an older man. This is a model paradigm. Now, that's not the point of the story either. That's not why the narrator puts this in the story of Ruth. So what's going on here? Well, how's the story developing? We see that Ruth and Naomi, they're facing an uncertain future. They're both husbandless and they're both childless. They don't have anyone to truly provide for them and protect them and to give them a future to where they know that they're going to be able to survive. They both lost their husbands. They both lost their children. They're probably going to lose any place to dwell. Naomi's aging. She's going to die. Ruth doesn't have a child to come onto the scenes to carry on the family name. And she's going to be a foreigner left behind in Israelite land. And Naomi doesn't know how it's going to go for her daughter-in-law. Ruth needs a husband to provide her a future, and she needs a male descendant to carry on the family name. Like these two women, we may find ourselves, or you may even find yourself this morning, considering what we've been going through with COVID-19, in a place where we just don't know what the future holds for us. Something's happened in our lives. It's shaken things up. We're like, man, I didn't plan for this, and now here I am. I don't know what is coming. I don't know what's around the corner. I don't know how we're going to deal with this. You don't have the answer. maybe in life we will lose a spouse. God forbid, I hope that all of us who are young, we lose our spouses in old age and we've been able to grow old together, but maybe that's not going to happen. Or maybe we lose a child, and that child we were depending upon who's going to be there to help us in our older years is gone and off the scenes. And we don't have anybody else to care for us in life. Maybe that job that we've been invested into for so many years, we had climbed the ladder, so to speak. We had a great income. We had a good standing in the company. We lose our job, and now we're back to square one, and we don't even know where to start. Or we had some money in place, and we lose our wealth. Or we were doing well physically, and then we lose our health for some reason, and we're just not able to do the things we thought we were going to be able to do, and this changes the whole outlook for where we're going to go from here. Maybe we're going to lose our home. Or maybe we're going to be uprooted for some reason, and we've got to relocate, and we can't stay in the place that we've always known around the people we know, and we've got to be somewhere else new, totally different context. We may lose our status. We may lose a whole number of things in life, and we have an uncertain future. That happened to Ruth. That happened to Naomi. So what do Naomi and Ruth do? They're discerning. They've got open hearts, open minds, and they're paying attention to what's happening in their lives. And Ruth and Naomi, they devise a plan together. And they try to fulfill that plan, and they're going to leave things in God's hands after that point. See, Boaz has shown amazing generosity, amazing grace to Naomi and Ruth. He's been an answer to their prayer, so to speak. Remember? In Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, when Naomi's going to part ways with Orpah and Ruth, she prays that God will provide them both security. She wants them both to have a husband. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, remember as Ruth wants to go out and glean in the land of Bethlehem, she asks Naomi, may I go glean? And her heart's desire is to find a piece of land that she might glean that belongs to a man who will show her favor. So she's requesting favor. She's wanting God to provide someone to show her favor. Then Boaz and her connect, and Boaz is praying, may God bless you, my daughter. May God protect you. May God give you what you need. May you find that refuge you have sought under his wings in coming to him. It made sense to Naomi and Ruth, considering Boaz's character and the care that he has shown to both of them. That God's already at work. God's doing something. He's providing an answer to their prayers. And so what do? They put a plan in place. And there's a door before them. And instead of avoiding that door, they're willing to walk through that door. And once they do, they're willing to just see what God does with it. And herein, we see this scene in Ruth coming together. God's people, how do they handle uncertainties in life? How do we deal with a future that we don't know what's ahead? And there's something that needs to be addressed. The way God's people deal with an uncertain future is by praying. We pray about that situation, and we have discerning eyes and hearts. We're sensitive to what God's doing in our lives, and because we're walking with God and we're talking with God, when an opportunity presents itself, we put a plan together, and we're not passive just waiting for God to do everything, but no, we're walking in faith, and once we go through that door, then we trust that God's going to close it and steer us another direction, or God's going to keep opening it, and he's going to bring it all together one way or the other. God's going to work it out for our good. And that's what we see happening in Ruth chapter 3. God is blessing the plan that Naomi devises and that Ruth is willing to follow along with. God has worked it out so Ruth could get to that winnowing floor, and Boaz lays down to sleep. She's able to follow through with Naomi's instructions. And when Boaz wakes up, he's not turned off. He doesn't have a hard heart. He's not skeptical towards her, but he's actually willing to do what she requests. God's been working in Ruth's heart. God's been working in Boaz's heart. And the fact that Boaz mentions the Lord in verse 10 and in verse 13, that's the writer's subtle way of reminding us that all these human beings are planning something. But there's a God who's sovereign in heaven, and he's steering things to their appropriate end. Whatever uncertainties we're currently facing, One writer puts it this way: believers are not to wait passively for events to happen. Rather, they must seize the initiative when an opportunity presents itself. They assume that God presents the opportunity. What's your situation right now in life where there seems to be an uncertainty before you? Pray about it. Lift it up to God. Talk to God about that matter. You go to God and you be in a prayerful spirit about that day after day after day. And then you have this request: God, give me the eyes to see and the heart to be sensitive to your movement around me, your movement in my life. And when God's appearing to do something and to bring something into your life, you're willing to say, all right, God, I've got a plan in place now. It seems like you're bringing this together, and I'm going to walk in faith, and I'm going to move forward. And then once you've done all you can do, then you leave it in the hands of God for God to work it out and to bring it to its intended end. If you're without a job, for example, and you need employment, we've had a lot of church members find themselves in that situation because of COVID-19. Man, you pray and you tell God, God, this is a need. You know I need a job. I've got to be able to pay the bills. I've got to be able to take care of my family. But I don't know where I'm supposed to be. I don't know where to look. You pray about it. And then when God opens opportunities, you have a resume put together. You seek counsel. You put that plan in place and you submit it. And then you trust in God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who's working in your life and has planned all your days before you ever existed. And he's got them all numbered. You trust he's going to work in your heart. He's going to work in that employer's heart. He's going to work in that group that's coming together to talk. He's going to work in that company. And if it's right for you to be there, God's going to open that door for you. If it's wrong for you to be there, he's going to close that door. He's going to guide you. But you leave it in his hands to work it out for your future. We're all going to find ourselves at some point in life where there's an uncertain future ahead, and we've got to deal with the situation that's before us. And God's people, the way we deal with that, we pray, we discern those opportunities, we seize them, we have that plan in place, and then we trust God after we've acted in faith. Ultimately, God, he's working in the life of Naomi and Ruth because he's going to bless Israel with a king that they need. He's preserving the royal line of King David. This child born to Boaz and Ruth is going to be the grandfather to Israel's greatest king, a man who's going to come onto the scenes and shepherd them during dark days, someone who's going to love them the way they should be loved, a man who has a heart after God's own heart. But ultimately, we see in the grander scheme of things from the New Testament that God's concerned about this family and this line, this royal seed, because this is the line through which King Jesus is going to come into the world. We have so many uncertainties in life, but the Bible, and I'm grateful God does this, he gives us this certainty about every man's future who's a sinner. And that certain future is that every man is going to stand before God, and what we justly deserve is a future that ends in a place the Bible calls hell. It's a real place. It's a place of endless torment for sinners, a place of total separation from God. And the Bible tells us that's our certain future because God created our first parents perfect in the beginning, Adam and Eve. But they sinned against God. They died spiritually. They passed down to us this sin nature. We all act on it. We're all in agreement with it. We live in rebellion against God. We're undeserving of God's favor. We're undeserving of God's rescue. And so what we deserve is judgment in the place of forgiveness. But our God loves us so much that he did not want that to be the destination for all of us. And so what does he do? The plan before the foundations of the world were ever laid was to send his son, Jesus Christ, into this world through this line, through this family. Jesus, God, would become a man. He'd live that perfect life, and he would offer himself up on the cross, dying in our place, taking our judgment, dying the death we deserve, taking the punishment that should have been our punishment. He'd be put into the grave, but he'd be resurrected. He'd be resurrected as the one who has the power to rescue us from that coming judgment, from sin. To everyone who's willing, to admit to God, I'm a sinner, I have rebelled against you, but I believe Jesus lived that life and paid that price for me. And so I accept his work in my place, and I'm willing to turn from my sin, and I want to cling to him. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And the Bible tells us when we're willing to do that, that certain end will not be hell anymore. But because we've trusted in God's Savior, in God's Messiah, in God's King, he will rescue us from sin, rescue us from judgment, restore us to God, forgive us, and give us the gift of everlasting life. God is so good to tell us the truth. And that's the truth before us this morning. If you don't know Christ, your certain end right now is separation from God. But you can have that gift of restoration through Jesus. We're going to have a time of response this morning. After I pray, I'm going to be down front. I'm going to have two pastors, one on my left, one on my right. And we're here to counsel you in any way, to answer any questions on what it looks like to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But maybe you're here this morning, you know the Lord, but you need to join Lakeland Baptist Church. You want this to be your church home, or you need to follow through with baptism, or you're just going through something. You need prayer, and you need to say, God, I got to pray about this. I've not been praying about it. I need to put a plan in place, and I need to be sensitive to the doors you're opening and then trust you to work it out in my life. How's God leading you this morning? Will you please respond in faith? Will you please bow your head with me? Father, thank you for an opportunity, God, to look at this important chapter in the book of Ruth, to be reminded that we're all going to face in this life uncertainties. But when we know you, we've got someone who can take those uncertainties and work them out for our good. And you will guide us to our intended end. You're working for our good and for your glory. God, whoever's watching online and needs to make a decision, I pray that they will text the number on the screen and reach out, and we're willing to help. Whoever's here with us in the building this morning, ever how they need for you to work in their life, we're here to help them too. Will you move in everyone's heart? And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.